Romans chapter 7. All right, let's read verses 14 through 25. I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight, and I may just cut her off right in the middle because I've got way too much here to cover unless I really go fast. It's very important. All this is, I hope you understand that. I hope you believe that. I hope you appreciate somebody preaching on it, because most people won't. They won't touch you with a 10-foot pole. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Boy, it's easy to get your tongue tangled up reading this stuff. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Okay, now I preached on that not too long ago. It was a message called The Law of the Mind. The Law of the Mind. And I think that was one of the best explanations of this whole thing that I've ever encountered. But we're going to hit it another look tonight. This is not the message I preached at all before. But we're going to look at this. Let's pray again. Father, I pray you'd bless your word. And Lord, this here is a subject. People have been arguing about this for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's a mess that was brought in to the church and polluted the doctrine of the church by ungodly people. No doubt about that. It's the written record. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. We're at the other end of this thing. We're dealing and plowing in ground that was sown long, long ago. And it's set in concrete in so many people's hearts and minds, this untruth about this chapter. Please help us, Lord, to be able to explain it in a way that would stir people's hearts and make them want to understand and make them determined to take a stand on this. Please help us. I need your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm just going to try to hurry. Now this here is the fork in the road where it is decided what you really believe about what salvation is and what the Christian life is all about. You say, it don't make any difference. You don't think it makes any difference. Don't make any difference what you think a Christian really is. Doesn't make any difference what Jesus really did. Doesn't make any difference about what the effect of the atonement, His blood, His death, on your life and your sin. You think it just doesn't matter. You can just have any opinion you want to and it's still good. Well, I'm hoping to just absolutely destroy that tonight with the Word of God. And I mean that, with the Word of God. I'm just going to read verses. I'm going to shoot them like a machine gun just to show you how foolish it is what everybody believes about this. They take Romans chapter 7 out of context. That is the only way they can convince people that this is what it means. And it is a chapter in the Bible that is absolutely must not be taken out of context. It's Romans chapter 7. It's right in the middle of the book of Romans. You've got to take everything else he said before and everything he says after in order to understand what he's talking about here. You jump right in the middle of it and yank this out and read it, you get a totally distorted lie and blasphemous doctrine out of it. Is it really true that a Christian who's been born again and made a new creature in Christ, and has the Holy Spirit living inside of him, is it really true that he is really carnal and sold under sin? Is it really true that a Christian is a slave to sin? That's what it's saying. That's what they say that it's saying. Everybody seems to believe that nowadays. Most have been persuaded to believe that that's true. The truth from the Word of God to that question is no. Just like the rest of them, God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The difference between the view that I am presenting here and the view that most people have in this matter is that this view is based on the whole counsel of God. What I'm presenting is based on the whole counsel of God. I'm going to go to other scriptures, and in fact, the entire rest of the Bible backs up the view that I am presenting to you tonight. Now, the rest of the Bible contradicts the opposite view, that we are carnal, that we are sold under sin, that we just want to do good, but we can't. And that's the normal best that you can expect out of the Christian life. That's what all of the Baptists believe. That's what everybody else believes. It's spread like cancer through the whole Christendom. But the whole rest of the Bible contradicts it, and they refuse to use it in this matter. You can't get nobody. Believe me, I've been at this for 25 years, and you cannot get anybody to discuss and reason with you from the Scripture on this matter. They will not do it. They have no Scripture. The Scripture is against them everywhere they turn. And so they default back to experience. Well, you think you don't have any sin? You think you don't ever sin? Is that what you're saying? That's where it goes. Every single time. They have no other response. They won't listen to Scripture. They won't reason with Scripture because they have none. That ought to tell you right there that they're wrong. They instead turn to the popular experience to prove that they're right. You see, if the view I'm presenting to you tonight is right, and it is, then that really causes problems for people who sit in the church pews and pay their tithes, and they're faithful in church, but they will not live a holy life. They will not separate from the world. They will not quit their sinning, their fornication, their pornography, their dirty habits. That other view makes allowance for it. We're all going to heaven. We don't worry about that. That's God's business. We ain't supposed to judge and none of that stuff. The whole Bible's against that nonsense. Wickedness. The end of their argument is that most Christians believe it is this way because it's their experience. That's it. I can't put it to you any more simply than that. I just don't know how to. That is the answer they get. That's where they go. They have nowhere else to go. Well, you know, it's just true now. I want to do right, but I don't always do right. Do you? Do you always do right? That's the argument. Now, is that valid? Is that a valid argument when we're talking about life, eternal life and death matters? No, it's not. Well, let me say this. You know, there's a battle. I'll acknowledge that there is a battle and a struggle in the Christian life. But the struggle is not. It is absolutely not what most commonly is taught from Romans chapter 7 here. That we're battling against sin and we just can't win and it has the dominion over us. And the best we can hope for is just to have a desire to do right. But to acknowledge that we're never going to be able to. That's what the gospel nowadays is. Amen. That's exactly what they preach. And it's just like what I was telling you a while ago about the song in the church. If you just go to a Baptist church, you won't have to go more than once probably, and you'll hear it. They have nothing else to preach except to try to back up this and prop up this flimsy, unbased on the Bible doctrine. Carnal, Webster's 1828 dictionary, means pertaining to flesh, fleshly, sensual, opposed to spiritual. If you're carnal, you're opposed to spiritual. As carnal pleasure, being in the natural state, unregenerate. That's what the dictionary says carnal means. I am carnal. Unregenerate? I'm saved by the blood of Christ, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. You're saying you're unregenerate. You're saying you're saved and you're not saved. You're saying that you have the Spirit of God, but you don't have the Spirit of God. That's what you're saying. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans chapter 8. You're carnal, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. You're an enemy of God. Well, Paul said it. You're taking it out of context. Taking it out of context. He's not talking about his present state. And that's the crux of the whole argument. Through all the ages. I've studied about this all the way back. Pelagius and Augustine. And all the way up through Calvinism and Catholicism. And they all believe the same thing. Yes, sir. Pelagius was a man who did not accept this. And he was persecuted almost unto death. Augustine wanted to kill him. Bless his heart. When he said he was carnal, he meant it. He was. Pertaining to the ceremonial law as carnal ordinances. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, the Bible said, lecherous, lustful, libidinous. You all know what that word means? Well, if you just look at the root word, you would. Libidinous. Given to sensual indulgence. Carnal knowledge. Sexual intercourse. Carnal. I'm carnal. Sold under sin. Is that your testimony? Is that what you want to tell people that you are as a Christian? Well, if you believe it, why not? Why not go out and knock on doors and just say, I'm carnal, sold under sin. I'm a sinner, just like you. Well, they do tell them that. If this is to be taken literally and applies to the soul that's been born of the Spirit of God, then the Bible has many blatant contradictions that cannot be reconciled. All right. I want you to listen to me here for just a little bit. I'm going to just read you a bunch of scriptures. All right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But the modern Christian says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Do you get it? An overcomer, you can't be carnal and an overcomer at the same time. You can't be fleshly, carnal, unregenerate, and be regenerated at the same time. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And it ain't what everybody's delivering to everybody nowadays. It was a different. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. There's no condemnation to them that do not walk after the flesh. But the answer of the modern Christian is, but I am carnal. I do walk after the flesh. I'm sold under sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. What are you saying? You're not after the Spirit then. Can't be both. You're either walking after the Spirit or after your flesh. One or the other. You can't be doing both. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. Jesus is my Savior. Hallelujah. I'm washed in the blood. Yes, sir. I'm covered by the blood. I plead the blood. But I'm carnal. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. You see a problem here? Oh, I can just keep going. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin, but I still claim to be saved. I still claim Jesus as my Savior. Is it getting kind of clear to you how they can cuss, drink, and whore around, and live ungodly in every other way, and still claim to be a Christian, and go to church and sing their old country music and their old rock and roll music, and say they're praising God? You kind of understand where that all came from. You get to understanding this and listening to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But I'm carnal. I'm a slave to sin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. I still got some more here. Still got some more. I got another sheet of paper here. I closed it down and printed it out, and I just kept thinking of more verses, and I just thought, wow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and through 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But then the modern Christian and preacher says, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Would you call that missing the mark? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I quote this verse a lot to you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The answer? But I am carnal, sold under sin. That's the modern Christian's life verse. It is. The preachers keep teaching it to them because it's their life verse. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, on down there, he says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's the work of Christ, and that's the intent of all. That's the operation and the effect of the grace of God. And then we say, but I'm carnal, sold, understand. Never mind the grace of God. I'm a slave to sin. Yeah. That's what they're saying. That don't stir you up. That don't make you angry because the world's going to hell around you. And that evil junk is affecting the children, the grandchildren. They're growing up in a world where this spirit, this dark, evil, spiritual evil is existing and having its influence over everybody. It's hard. We come here and it's just our little group. And then you go there and they're, oh man, they got lots of people. This is what they believe. Mark it down. Yeah. There's going to be a big crowd in eternity too. In both places. They like big crowds. They're going to have the biggest crowd in eternity too. But it ain't going to be pleasant. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. It contradicts every truth that the Bible teaches. Everything the Bible says about sin and what Jesus did about it and what has been pictured in the Old Testament from the beginning. It contradicts all of it to believe and teach such evil. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Let me give you another one here. This is the words of Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 10. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And the modern Christian, this Laodicean church, says, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. That's their response. That's their reaction. That's what they got out of what Jesus came to do for them. Nothing. Nothing. Now let me say this. If I preached to you the common interpretation of this passage tonight, if I was to, well, I'd hope God would strike me dead if I did. I ain't going to. Never again in my life. I will never preach unless I lose my mind. I know what the Bible teaches. And we've just skimmed the surface there with all those verses. But if I did preach to you all this and you listen to me, and then next week we come back and I start preaching out of Romans chapter 8, you're going to be confused as like the termite and the yo-yo everybody talks about. Mm-hmm. Because if you're listening and thinking at all, now if you're sitting there playing with your phone and you're asleep and you're daydreaming and you ain't paying no attention at all, it won't bother you a bit. You can just listen to everything. I sure hope that you ain't one of these people that just believe everything everybody says. You ever meet anybody like that? They'll agree with a person here on this subject. Somebody come along the next day, totally opposite. They agree with them too. Did you ever know anybody like that? That is a fool. That's what that is. That's somebody don't know their right hand from their left. And that is not what you're supposed to be as a Christian. You're supposed to get knowledge and get understanding. You're supposed to get wisdom. You're supposed to seek after it like treasure. You're supposed to want to understand and to know about the things of God. You ain't supposed to just drift through life like some kind of a imbecile or something. Supposed to learn. It's a lot easier to take the Bible and explain away this liberal, literal interpretation of Romans 7 taken out of context like they do, than it is to take the Bible and try to explain away the plain teaching of Romans chapter 8. I don't know why, if they don't believe what Romans chapter 8 teaches, I mean, that's what they say. They don't believe that. They believe this, that we just, the best we can hope for is to have a desire to do good and to just try. But you're going to fail. I mean, you can try all you want to, but you can't do it. You can't keep the commandments of God. Nobody obeys God. We sin in thought, word, and deed every day. Every minute, probably. I heard a preacher not long ago say that from the pulpit. I was sitting in the pew and he said that. Every minute. We sin every minute. That's a slave to sin. I don't believe not one word of that. If that's true, then Jesus and what the Bible says He did is nothing. It's all false. All that the Old Testament says and all that the Old Testament promised about the Savior. It's all false too. We just got to believe these modern, shallow-minded, no-thinking, sinning preachers that tell us this. Well, I don't believe it. I hope you don't. You know, why don't they jump on Romans chapter 8 and disprove it? How can you agree with Romans chapter 7, their version of it, and then agree with Romans chapter 8? You can't! You cannot! You can't agree with Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. You can't put them together if you take that opposite view there. Most people just don't think. And what thinking they do is very, very shallow. It never bothers them that they're playing both sides of the issue. They claim to be saved and delivered from sin. And at the same time, they claim to be under its dominion and power. How in the world? That's why they can go to church and they can hear a sermon and the preacher will just preach a wonderful sermon. I sat through it for years. Go there and they preach out of a part of the Bible that didn't teach this and preach a good sermon. But then they got to fall back to that because they got to hit that just every week. Got to hit that. Romans chapter 7, you know. We're carnal, soul to understand, best we can hope for just to try to do right. The things I would, I do not. Remember that song that little boy sang that we used to have at the table? I'm a mess, I guess. I must confess. Yeah, what a testimony. Yeah, there you go. The most popular song in the churches when we were in Mexico, it was called Siempre Pecaré. I will always sin. That's what it means. That's literally what it means. And that's what the whole song was about. I don't preach anything. I don't do anything. All I do is sin. That's the words of the song. I've got them written down somewhere. I've got them on a computer. I should have brought them, throwed them in here for you. But that, and everybody just, yay, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what? What has He done for you? If all you do is sin, that's what you did before. We were the servant of sin, but now we're the servant of righteousness. Now that's what the Bible says. Oh, believe it. Well, then you need to quit calling yourself a Bible believer. Baptist or whatever you are. Lost my place again. The idea here is that He's dealing with the law of God and how it reveals the sinfulness of man. See, people want an explanation of what He's talking about here. And I really, if the Lord wills, I'll come back and we'll try to just deal with what He is really saying, the context of what He's saying, and what it really means. But I'm just hammering tonight on it. Don't mean that we are carnal, sold under sin. No, that's not the Christian life. That's not salvation. And Paul also wrote Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6. He wrote the book of Ephesians that I read that to you out of. And a bunch more that verifies that this is not the Christian walk. Amen. Take him out of context. Can't do that. Can't do that. But the idea here is that he's still dealing with the law of God. That's what he's been in the Romans all the way through. It's the law and grace. He's putting them opposing one another and explaining and trying to get us to understand how it works and everything about it. They're set over against one another as very opposites. It's the law of God and how it reveals the sinfulness of man. The law of God, the sinfulness of man, set over against one another. Each opposes the other. One's right, the law of God. One is wrong, our sin. We're in opposition to the law of God. Oh, wretched man that I am. And Paul started talking in the past tense before this, by the way. He's not describing his present condition. It describes a sinner under conviction perfectly. This language does. Romans chapter 7. It fits exactly. A sinner under conviction. It does not fit a Christian who's been saved and delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. Doesn't fit at all. The basic moral law of God is written on the heart of every man. And the heart is the ground from which the conflict arises. And that's what I referred to the message I preached here a while back about the law of the mind. Do you remember anything about it? The law of the mind and how that the heart and is your desires, but your mind knows the truth and learns the truth. And so it puts a struggle up there, a fight, a conflict between what you know is right and what your heart's desiring to do. That's what he's talking about right here. It ain't no sinful nature that is grounded in your flesh and DNA. That ain't what it is at all. I got a little more to say about that on down here. But let me say this. On the road between being an innocent child and becoming a depraved reprobate, there's a period of time when a person knows to do right, but he's drawn by his own lust and desires to do wrong. And he hates himself for it and feels the condemnation of it. That's the experience that is common to man. Everybody experiences this. And you keep breaching that threshold. You keep crossing it and following after your lust and pleasing yourself in spite of your conscience saying, no, you're wrong. That's not, you shouldn't do. No, you just keep doing it anyway. And he hates himself for it, but he's unable to deliver himself from it and continues to slide down into the abyss of sinful indulgence. So there's a point where he'll no longer feel that way and he'll be able to indulge in whatever he wants with feeling no more remorse or condemnation at all. And he will just justify himself and his actions as right and noble, even if they're specifically named in the Bible as sin. He'll still justify himself for it. Now that's what happens. From an innocent child to a reprobate. It's likely he's a reprobate. When you get to the point where you justify your sin and it doesn't bother you a bit, you feel complete liberty to just do it. You're a reprobate. Now this false teaching here in Romans 7, listen to me, distorts the whole idea of what salvation is and what is done about the sin problem in our heart and life, and therefore leads many people to being true reprobates. The churches are full of reprobates. They're living in continual, habitual sin and don't feel a thing wrong with it. They feel justified. Well, you know, Paul said he was carnal, sold under sin. Said he was the chief of sinners. And if he's the chief of sinners when he was the apostle Paul and he was carnal and sold under sin, well then what about poor little old me? No, you're reprobate when you feel like that. Yes, sir. And you're going to end up in hell. That's what's going to happen to a person who believes that stuff. And you're going to have some company. You're going to have the preachers and the teachers and the other Christians, so-called, who drill this into your head and deceived you with this lie from hell, this doctrine of devils. They're going to be there with you. This struggle with ourselves becomes intense when we're brought under the influence of the law of God by preaching or by the witness and example of some true child of God. Boy, I mean, things get intense. It's called conviction. All this is obviously in operation in unregenerate people who are lost without God. So now you're still following me here. You understand what I'm talking about? This is in operation in lost people. They know to do right, but they can't. They try, they want to, but they fail over and over and over. And until they get to the point where Paul was in the next to the last verse of Romans chapter 7, and they say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm going to die and go to hell." I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's just a picture of the road in. He's just going back and recounting and saying, this is how it was. And this is how it is. This is how it is with you. This is how it is with every sinner. This is how it was with me. How does this work for a saved person? Well, we still live in a dirty, sinful world after we're saved. And we have to see and hear and be affected by its influence on a certain amount every day we live. We're swimming in the sewer lagoon of the universe. I mean, it's a mess. The very passage, I read this one time, the very passage of an impure thought through the mind leaves pollution behind it. So that's where we're at. We're in this world. This is one of the basic reasons why we should be separate from the world. Why do you want to stay in the middle of it? Why do you want to drink it? Why do you want to get it all over you? Why do you want to just rub up, waller in it? When you know it leaves a stink in your mind. Stay away from it, like God said to. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. If you want to be holy, if you want to walk with God, you got to. Because the world is going to get its stink on you. We can be tempted, and we are tempted. How does this work for a saved person? What I'm talking about. This whole deal we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 14. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. See, that's one of the things they'll throw at you if you won't accept this doctrine of devils that they teach. They'll say, well, you're just proud and you're presumptuous and you think more of yourself than you should. No, that's just not how it works. It is not how it works. I've got another thing here I want to say, but it's not yet, and I'll bring that in a minute. But anyway, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh. So, God will deliver us. He'll make sure there's a door open that we can escape through. God, the Bible said God will make sure that it's that way in every temptation. So we do not have to sin. Tempted? Yep. Do we have to? Does it mean we're done for? No, sir. No. This very fact is the means of our purification and sanctification by God. If we weren't ever tempted, there's no way we could be holy. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Yeah, but that was Jesus. He did it with the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, the same things you have to deal with it and to get you through life here on earth. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I'm carnal, sold under sin. Woe is me. But I would, I do not, and blah, blah, blah. All that we just read there. But listen to what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. All different kinds. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But I'm carnal. So I don't understand. No, don't fit there. Mm-mm. Temptations help us as a Christian. Count it joy when you fall into divers temptations. Realize that. This verse sure puts a different light on this struggle for a Christian than the common interpretation of Romans chapter 7 does. Instead of groaning in defeat and despair, We're supposed to count it all joy. Because it means that God has confidence in us, or He would not have allowed it in our lives. And it's the means of purifying us and strengthening us. You got to understand that. Man, that helped me a long time ago when I understood that. I understood that no matter what happens to me, I have to realize that God knew it before I ever seen it coming. I mean, He knew it long before I ever did. And He knew I could make it or He wouldn't have let this happen to me. So I'm going to make it. I'm assured I'm going to make it through this. That's a whole lot better encouragement to me than what Joel Osteen can give me. Or what John Hagee can give me. I read the other night there, somebody put a quote of John Hagee on there. It sounds just like Joel Osteen. Same old thing. Sounds good, wonderful. I mean, you were good. Your destiny was founded in heaven before you were ever born. Cheer up, boy. You're going to make it. You're going to be great. You're going to be somebody. Hallelujah. Now, this cheers me up a whole lot better, knowing that God always make a way. He said, count it joy. I mean, cheer up. Rejoice. You're going to make it. Yeah, I'm going to bring you through. God's able to make you stand. Ah, that's a whole lot better for me than just giving me that old defeated stuff of you can't do it. You can't. I mean, you just can't. Ain't nobody can keep God's commandments. Not even one of them. I mean, like the preacher I told you about here a while back. Can't, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He said, you can't even do that. I don't do it. Nobody does. You say you do, you're a liar. God must be awful long-suffering and patient not to strike somebody dead on the spot for saying something like that to a church full of people. If the worms come out and eat Herod, why in the world don't they come out and eat somebody like that? Probably make them sick, the worms. Our struggle is not in trying to rein in our lusts and fighting off the overwhelming desire for unlawful things. If that is the struggle, you have not been born again. If your struggle in the Christian life is just struggling with your overwhelming desire for unlawful things, then you are not a Christian. We know the devil is trying to deceive us, and he's very good at what he does. So our struggle is really about discerning the truth. The struggle in the Christian life is finding the truth, being able to discern, and to make it through without being deceived by all these liars and false prophets. We struggle to know when we're being lied to. Our struggle is not with the flesh, which is the basis of the modern watered-down gospel. They say it's the flesh. I've heard it a million times. Oh, but we got this old flesh, you know. And they do like this. We got this old flesh. Your body. That is from somebody who does not think and who does not study the Bible for the answer. They've just picked it up from somebody else and they're just tag-teaming the lie. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How much clearer does it have to be made than that? And that's the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not in that arena. This is from Ephesians 6, and it's about putting on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But I'm carnal. I'm a slave to sin. I'm defeated before I ever, without even trying. The Christian life is about defeat, according to them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So we wear the armor so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. There's confusion about the source of sin. And most say the flesh is the source of sin. And they use Galatians chapter 5 as a basis for their belief. That's where it talks about the works of the flesh are these. Da, 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 da. Adultery, fornication, theft, lies, and all that, you know. But Jesus said the heart is the source of sin. He said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Now this is what Jesus said. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, where'd they come from? They come out of your liver, come from your intestines, your brain, your hands, your sinful hands. Is that where sin comes from? No. And the whole context of that, you know, his disciples had plucked the corn and they were eaten with unwashing hands. And that's what the Pharisees were saying. They're defiling themselves. Jesus said, what's the matter with you? After this, he said, that's what defiles a man. It's what out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart comes all this evil stuff. And that's what defiles a man. Eating with unwashing hands doesn't defile a man, Jesus said. It ain't physical. Sin ain't something you can eat or pollute yourself with by eating something with your hands on. You can't keep from it by washing your hands. It's your heart, man. It's your heart. Sin's an issue of the soul. It's a moral issue. It's not a physical issue. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 23, Jesus said, it's another, says the same thing, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jesus said that. Now the flesh is the instrument of sin, the means by which the desires of the heart are acted out. But it cannot be the source of sin. And when I say flesh there, I mean your body. That's what I'm talking about. Your fleshly body is the instrument of sin. You live in a body. That's how you experience life in this world. We all live in a body. These bodies we live in are just made out of dirt and water. And one of these days, they're going to go back to the dirt. It's just a tent that we live in. It's not the source of our sin. Our heart is where the problem is at. Out of the heart are the issues of life. This being true, their whole argument falls. Falls. The person who's struggling with himself and who, if he had what his heart really wants, would plunge back into sinful indulgence simply has not been saved. And such a person will return to their former ways and will likely be worse than he was before. The true Christian has a struggle, all right, and it's a fierce struggle. But he has risen to a much higher plane than the base carnal things of this world and his own carnal lusts. All that was done away with when he was crucified with Christ. What was crucified with Christ? You don't live over being crucified. You don't take it down off the cross and just keep dragging it around. And it keeps calling the shots and everything. It's dead. Dead. The old man's dead. If it hasn't been crucified, then he hasn't been crucified with Christ. Now, temptation is always initiated from outside. I'm just about done. Hang on. I'm really going to get done with this now faster than I thought. Temptation is always initiated from outside. Now, sin has its origin in your heart, but temptation is initiated from outside. An object is presented to you to look at and to consider. Arguments are presented to convince us to reach for it and take it. I mean, read it, Garden of Eden. He hadn't changed one bit of how this thing works since the Garden of Eden. The arguments are always lies mixed with a measure of truth. A good measure of truth most of the time. A lot of times the arguments are truth mixed with a tiny little bit of lie. Yeah. When the devil tempted the Lord, what he quoted Scripture, you remember? Truth. But he tried to twist it and tried to deceive the Lord with it. An unregenerate person responds differently to this provocation than a saved person. Temptation come from the outside. An object presented for your consideration. An unsaved person responds differently than a saved person does. We are not ignorant of his devices. We are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yes. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to stand fast. And having done all, to stand. Yes. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we can. And we do. But when you're not saved, you don't resist at all. You just fall for it. Here it is. You just take it. You might ponder it a little bit and weigh the potential consequences. But if that object is kept in front of you and you keep considering it, you're going to slowly just start rationalizing it all until the consequences don't matter. I'll just do it anyway. That's why people commit adultery. That's why they break their marriage and their home and destroy everything. It's the same way people become sodomites and thieves. Everything. That's the way it works. A saved person is supposed to be equipped with the whole armor of God in order that he might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If a saved person is without his armor and his weapon, he is vulnerable. But this is not the normal Christian life. And that's not all that is to be expected as a Christian. No. A just man falls 7 times, yet he rises up again. We understand, I understand, been at this a long time, and I understand sometimes the devil ambushes us. And he catches you off guard. Shouldn't. You know, that's our fault if he does. We're not alert. We've been distracted. We've allowed ourselves to be careless. And he gets us. But he don't win. He might get a lick in on us, but he ain't going to win this thing. No, sir. That's the difference. If we simply stop thinking that Paul is talking about base carnal appetites and indulgences here, and consider that he might be referring to high and holy spiritual things that are out of his reach, it'd look a whole lot different, wouldn't it? You understand what I'm saying? Where do modern Christians go with this teaching of Romans chapter 7? I mean, I've always wanted, and one of these days I'll get the opportunity, and I'll do it. You know, I'll do it and probably have a fight. But when somebody, like I've seen a deacon get up in front of the church and tell everybody, I don't know about you, but I'm wicked. Yeah, I've heard preachers say, if you knew what I was really like, I'd like to just ask him, oh yeah? What do you think? What are those evil thoughts you're thinking about that you're so guilty about? You're wicked? In what? Where's your mind running? You know, I'd like to flush them out. I'd like to force them out. What do you think those thoughts are about? You think they're talking about spiritual high and spiritual and holy things that they can't attain? No, they're talking about fornication and pornography, and that's exactly what they're thinking about. But if we'd look at these words of Paul, and he's talking about things that are higher than that, that would change things quite a bit, wouldn't it? What if he was talking about the fact that he was unable to accomplish what he knew needed to be done in the spiritual realm in the work of God? Oh, I can identify with that completely. I see far more need, far more that should be done than I'm able to do in the work of God. Oh, yeah. I feel bad because somebody ought to be doing it and somebody ought to be going. And yeah, I can fit that. That don't mean I'm carnal, sold under sin. But that means that there's things that need doing that I am not able to do and I can't attain to. It's easy for me to accept the fact that we all fall very short when it comes to being able to accomplish in the spiritual realm the work of God. And the nature of a saved person is not to succumb to temptation and sin. That's just not the nature. You partaker of the divine nature, you ain't going to have that about you just to yield to sin. Just yield to it. No, you're going to fight. It may happen, but it's not what is to be expected. And it's not biblical to make it expected. It's not biblical, it's wicked to teach people to expect to sin. Why do some professing Christians live holy lives and others don't? Tell me that. What's the difference? Why do people who truly live holy lives feel unworthy? And those who live loose and sinful lives, saying I'm carnal, sold under sin, I'm a carnal Christian, why do they feel so justified in their sin? Remember we were talking about the kingdom of God and the scene there and how Jesus said, you know, you know, all these people, he said, you gave me to drink, and when I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And they said, when did we do that? And the other people said, Lord, Lord, we've done many marvelous works in thy name. Now, which ones were invited in? Ones that said, we didn't know when we did anything. Not the people who were so proud of themselves. That's the way it works. It works just the opposite. You want to talk about pride, you're going to find it in people who believe you can be carnal and be a Christian. They're arrogant and proud, and they're brawlers, and they're hateful, and they're attack dogs. That's the difference between the true believer and the false professor. Amen. All right, let's stand. I never thought we'd get through all that tonight, but anyway, a lot of it was reading Scripture, and I could do that pretty fast. So I wish a lot of people could hear this. Probably a lot of people will hear it. We've been getting a lot of listeners. I don't know. I ain't been attacked yet for it. But it doesn't matter if they did. I mean, that's not going to change one thing. The truth is the truth. And I'm just thankful to God for working in my life and bringing me under the influence of people and places where I could learn the truth. And I didn't end up here old and still deceived by all that nonsense. And empty and defeated and lost. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth. Praise your name for the wonderful truth of God. Lord, I pray to have free course in every heart that might listen to this. Please make it effectual. Make it blow away the darkness that is around so many souls. Please go with us now. Guide and direct us. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.